Good morning, my name is Chris Stallings. It's good to be in worship with y'all. Are y'all expecting good things from God today? Amen? Let's expect good things of God today in this service, in our lives, in those around us. Let's expect good things of God today. We're in a series we're calling When God's Holy Spirit Arrives. And this is a four-part series through June. The first week, we talked about God's Spirit arriving in the day of Pentecost, right after Jesus resurrected and ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit came into the church, the New Testament church, and these guys were blown away by what God did in and through them. They could speak in languages. They didn't even know how to speak. They began to do the things that Jesus empowered them to do, and they were just blown away, and that was our first week. The second week, we talked about the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and if we'll let it, it will overflow in others, to where we can be God's witness in the things that God wants to do in our lives and in those around us. But we've got to let God overflow, His Spirit overflow from us. And today, we're looking at a little bit more of the theology or doctrine of God's Holy Spirit, and a big word, Trinity. Some of y'all may have heard that before. There's a town not far from here that's named Trinity, right? But there's a theology that talks about the Trinity, of which God's Holy Spirit is one of three persons of God. And so we'll look at that in God's divine ambassador. Well, for those of you that have seen me walking around the last few weeks, you may have seen this awkward handshake I'm doing, right? And you're like, what's going on with him? Well, 3 weeks ago, I was working on my wife's car, and I couldn't get there's an oil filter, you know, that twists off, and there's a band wrench that goes around. I couldn't get that one I had on there to do it with the wrench. And so I thought, I could just use my hand and twist that off. And about three good tugs on it, I guess the guy who'd done it before tightened it really tight, three good tugs on it, and I hear this, right? And I was like, my hand went numb for a minute. And I was like, well, it doesn't hurt. I can keep going, right? And so I finished the job. I got some other pliers. I don't know, finished it up. But by that night, it was hurting. But it was the day before we were going out of town for a vacation. I was like, I can push through. My wife, and if you don't hear anything else, listen to your wife, said, we can stop at the TOC, the Huntsville, the orthopedic clinic. X-ray, it gets you set up. We still go on vacation. I'm like, I'm fine. So we went to Six Flags, went to the soccer game, did all that, and my hand's throbbing. I'm surviving. I didn't listen to my wife. 3 weeks later, it's feeling pretty good. Last week, I spent moving some stuff into my office here at church, helping unload the trailer from the yard sale that we had last week. And by Friday night, my hand's swollen up again. And my wife said, you should go to the TOC clinic in Huntsville. And you know what I did? I listened. And I went. And on Saturday morning, I went and they x-rayed it. And my hand's been broke for 3 weeks. And they're like a little bone. I should have put the picture of that up there so y'all would be like, aw. Thank you. Aw. But I was like, So the moral of this story is listen to your wife or your spouse or, you know. But in a role as a pastor, like not being able to shake hands has been awkward. I don't know if y'all felt it when I go up to shake your hand. I stick out my left hand. Blows people's minds. Like a left hand. Like, what are you doing, dude? They're like, give me a good hand. I'm like, it's broke or it hurts or whatever, you know? And some people are like, oh, okay. And they'll stick out their left hand. We'll kind of do a left hand to shake. And you left-handers in the church have been like, I love that. You know, we're finally getting some left hand love. But anyway, people still want to shake hands with the right hand. Some will do it and it works good. But some folks are like still trying to figure out how to make a right hand shake a left hand, like straight on. And so it doesn't work. And they're like, you know, can I go behind? You know, and there's this weird, awkward moment. And I've decided that if it doesn't get any better, I'm going to file for disability because you can't be a pastor and not be able to shake hands, right? Because it's hard. It's relational. So I'm hopeful in 3 weeks I'll be able to shake hands again. But as we're talking about the divine ambassador, you know, ambassador is somebody that goes and represents someone in like a negotiation or peace treaties kind of thing. Handshakes are historically associated with that kind of movement. I looked up in about the 8th century BC. Historians think that's the earliest origins of handshakes. And it was that exactly, as two countries kind of would send people together. They would come and the representative would extend a hand to basically say, I don't have a knife in my hand. I'm going to stab you. I'm here in peace. And so it began a tradition where people shook hands to extend peace. And it carried into other greetings. Handshakes are a part of our lives, our families, our schools, our work, our businesses. I looked up some interesting information. You know, in business deals or in legal terms, there can be a handshake binding agreement. And in some places, the agreement, everything that's said up until the hands part is part of it. So you go in and like, we've got the agreement, we shake hands on it. If they're still talking, until the hands part, everything that's said until then is part of the agreement. So watch out if people are still talking when you're shaking on a deal. It's part of the deal. I learned that in African culture, some of them have a continuous handshaking whenever we greet and want to have an extended conversation. And it's a sign for everybody else that says, hey, we're having a one-on-one conversation. And so folks don't come and jump in and interrupt them. And then once they break hands, then it becomes a community connection again. Handshakes are a sign of greetings from friends. And the evolution of handshake I enjoy the most is the celebration handshake. Any of you in sports know the high fives that evolved over the years, the knucks. And then there's these fancy, like when you score a touchdown, have you seen these choreographs that like a handshake and to do all these things? I was visiting Robbie and Nicole, when their baby was born, and he did a celebration handshake with his kids that they learned in sports to celebrate their daughter being born. And so handshakes have been a significant part, but it roots in being a person of peace or a representative of peace, a divine ambassador. God's Holy Spirit is God's kingdom person of peace, to bring God's kingdom to earth. So we're going to look at some passage from John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If you have a Bible, you can open it. If you have a smartphone, you can take it out. If you've got the Bible app, you can look up John 14. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you don't have a Bible or don't have one in your phone, you can text the word Bible to 513-7200, and it should reply with a link that you can open or download the Bible and look along as we read in just a moment. But John chapter 14 is part of what we call the farewell discourse or the farewell address of Jesus. So Jesus knows what's coming. God's Spirit has told him, you're eventually going to be arrested and put on trial and put to death. And he's starting to tell his disciples, his followers who've been a part of the good stuff, here's what's coming. And so he starts this next few chapters of John 14, the farewell discourse, and he gives them a vision to what is coming from God. First part of chapter 14, he makes the declaration saying, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to God except through me. But then he says later in verse 11 and 12 that you, talking to those just ordinary people around him, those that had followed him, will do great things. You'll do things even greater than I have done, Jesus said. And so Jesus is laying this out for them. And in verse 15, he starts, here's how that's going to accomplish. So the words will be on the screen. Follow along on your device or hear these words from John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Verse 18. Now I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will live and love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Judas, now not the disciple that betrayed Jesus, Judas Iscariot, but another one by that name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. Verse 25, I am telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give, so do not be troubled or afraid. Pretty extensive passage there. We're going to look at a few ways, at least three, that we can learn about God's Holy Spirit from this passage. The first is the Trinity. This is a theological term that just means God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, it says, and I, that's Jesus, will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you, and he is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all discussed in that one passage. And this is a foundational belief in Christianity that we believe God is one and yet revealed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father revealed himself in creation. God the Father revealed himself in the covenant with Abraham in the Old Testament, the law he gave to Moses and the Hebrew people, and Jesus prayed to God the Father. We see God the Son revealed in Jesus in his perfect life, his guiltless death, his power in resurrection and ascension. And we see God the Holy Spirit revealed in the lives of each believer. When each person professes their faith in Jesus, God's Spirit indwells in them and lives through them, empowering you in a number of ways we'll talk about. Now, some people are saying, I don't get it, Pastor. God is one and God is three. What's the deal? What is the deal? God is one, God is three. How does that even work? And I heard Pastor Mike, our senior pastor, say it this way. I think it's a very good analogy. So imagine I'm this week, my mom is traveling. And she's doing some different stops, getting on planes, getting off. And as she travels, she sends me text messages. Hey, we arrived, we're safe. Or she calls me and says, hey, we made it, or we're changing plans. And so when she's talking to me, and somebody asks, well, who are you on the phone with? Who are you messaging? She says, I'm talking with my son. That same week, as I go to the orthopedic clinic with my wife, it's hurting, and so I'm rushing to get in a little bit ahead of my family. When I get there, they start helping me, and my wife comes in. They think she's somebody else, and they say, ma'am, can we help you? A second nurse offers to help, and she said, no, I'm just with my husband. And finally, on the way home from that, my daughter says, hey, Dad, can we stop at a good place for lunch? So in just the course of 1 week, one being has been known to three people as son, husband, and dad. Now, it's not a perfect analogy. It'll break down over time, or if you push it to its extreme, and none of us are God, so it's not meant to say that. But in the course of a week, people have known me as three different expressions. God has expressed himself in three different ways, as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit. But the three persons of the Trinity are one God. So God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit. Number two, you're in that family when you love and obey Jesus. Verse 15 says, if you love me, obey my commandments. And then he excludes the world and says, the world cannot receive him, that's the Holy Spirit, because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. God has set up this kingdom of his coming to earth as an invitation to everyone. And when you put your faith in Jesus, God's Spirit dwells in you. You're part of the family. And in verse 17, it says there are people that won't recognize him because they're not part of the family, and they won't be given God's power through his Holy Spirit, and they won't love Jesus or obey Jesus. And they'll be confused, like, what does this mean to love and obey Jesus? And if you've been a part of church for long enough, you've probably felt this tension. Is God love or is God obedience, right? Have you felt that? Like, I don't know if I can keep all the rules. Doesn't God just love people? You may have heard this argument. God loves so much he would never do, right? Fill in the blank. God loves me so much he would not ask me to give up something I love to do. God loves me so much he wouldn't send anyone to hell. And then on the flip side of that, you see the expression that God is a God of rules. Some folks would be like, hey, you got to get all these things right before you ever even come to church. And so the extremes of both sides have been misrepresented. If y'all think about a quarter, anybody carry a quarter anymore? No, we all do swipe it. But if you imagine a quarter, the real money, the coin, if you looked at that and it was somehow on display where only the head side was up, in a case where you couldn't touch it, and you saw it, and somebody said, describe that, what is that? And you say, well, it's a coin with the engraving of a guy that I understand was the first president of the United States, George Washington. Now imagine you saw the tail side of that in another case, you'd see something entirely different. The classic ones are the ones that have the states on it now. You describe something different. If you've never seen the other side, you say, well, a quarter is a heads, or a quarter is a tails. But if you touch and know the quarter, you know it's both, a heads on one side and a tails on the other. Christianity is a both and proposition. It is both the love of God, God's love for you and your love for others, and it is also the obedience to what God commanded us through Jesus. It's both love and obedience. And we will know the Spirit dwells in us when we both love and are obedient to Jesus. It's not one side or the other, it's both. And is being a Christian love or obedience? It's both. And we know we're in the family when we do love and obey Jesus. Third thing, the Spirit is there to empower us in truth and in peace. John 14, 26, the second part of it says that the Holy Spirit will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. I'm leaving you with a gift that is peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give, it's a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. So a couple of ways, there are more ways the Holy Spirit is relevant in our life, but a couple of ways is that it teaches us, reminds us the truth of what Jesus taught, and it brings us peace. The truth that Jesus taught is not something that we're yet still discovering. It's something that God has revealed in Scripture, and the Holy Spirit brings that out. It reminds us of what God has already revealed in Scripture. So the Spirit won't guide you to do something that's outside of what God has revealed in Scripture. And so that's why I say, that's why the church says, that's why I encourage everyone to start with reading Scripture, because that's what the Spirit will draw into the circumstances that you face. You may have heard the command, don't steal, or, you know, be honest with people. And so the Spirit will remember that or bring that to your mind when you're in the midst of a business deal and you're thinking, well, I could fudge these numbers a little bit and I would come out a lot better. In the end, it would be a better deal for me, but the Spirit reminds you, hey, I need to do this deal in an ethical manner. God's Spirit may guide you in the words of Jesus when he says, don't look on others with lust and give you the power to turn your eyes. And God's Spirit may give you the power when you're driving or you see someone in need to say, you need to stop. You need to help. God's Spirit is giving you, reminding you, giving you the power to live into what God desires for you. It also gives you a peace. Peace not like the world would think of peace as an absence of war or an absence of conflict, but a peace that's an eternal assurance of your connection with God. You don't have to wonder, am I connected to God? Because the Spirit gives you, as John Wesley, the founder of Methodists, would say, a warming of your heart like you've never felt. When you have that, you know God is with you. God is with you to give you the power to live into how he desires for you to live, to give you the assurance of your salvation, so that you can know without a doubt, and so that you can live boldly, not worrying if the world is going to put up with you when you act a little bit like a Jesus freak sometimes. That you can live boldly, you can live rightly, you can go and do things with the confidence that God is with you. I think I like the analogy of the church being a hospital for sinners, not a trophy case for perfected saints. A hospital for sinners that we can all know that we need Jesus. I like to say we're a church for real people with real stories. And we don't have to try to put a mask on when we come to church, but we can be real with each other, that when we mess up, we can say, I've messed up. And we can still be loved. We can tell and share our stories. And we can be a place of church where we're not like a hospital that say, hey, you've messed up. Go deal with your consequences. But we'll help people whenever they're facing those consequences and be in love. We can be a church that doesn't say, hey, you're hurting. Go fix yourself before you come here. But we can walk with folks through the pain and the truth that says, here's how God created you. We want you to have a whole and full life. We can do both. We can tell people the truth and we can love people. We can be truly a place, a hospital for sinners, because we all have sinned. And we can all be connected with God. We're empowered to include others by God's Holy Spirit, to love boldly, to share the truth boldly, to be a place where lives are changed, our lives, our families' lives, our friends and our community, and be a place where we send out people that become ambassadors for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you continue to work in us. For those that have put their faith in Jesus, I pray that you would give us a real heartwarming assurance of your presence in us, that we may love you wholeheartedly, that we would follow and obey everything you've asked. And God, we would be a part of a transforming world that your kingdom is coming into. God, for those that are here that aren't sure, God, I pray that you would reveal your gospel, your good news of Jesus' perfect life, his guiltless death and his power and resurrection, that everyone who believes in him, trust in him, is forgiven, that they can turn and repent from their sin and not only escape the consequences of that, but also be freed from the bondage of sin, move on to your love and perfection. God, I pray now as we enter into our time of communion that you would meet us here. We worship you. We give our lives to you. Pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.